John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to read the first 21 verses of that chapter. John 3, we'll read verses 1 through 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. This far we read God's word this morning. We'll be calling our attention in particular to verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. 5 and 6. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26. This is the Confession of the Reformed Churches. And if you want to follow along, it's found on pages 14 and 15 in the back of the Psalter. Pages 14 and 15, we'll be considering, we're starting our consideration of the two sacraments in the Church. And in the next couple of Lord's Days, we'll be considering the sacrament of baptism. Lord's Day 26, question and answer 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. What blessed assurance God always gives to His people as the shepherd of our souls. He provides His people with means by which He strengthens and encourages them and admonishes them in their faith. He gives them the means of grace, and we considered what those means of grace are and what that means last week in connection with Lord's Day 25. But these are spiritual means which, if utilized by God's people, indeed exercise themselves in their faith and makes them stronger in their faith. By means of the means of grace, God instructs us and He admonishes us and He encourages and strengthens us in that faith. And that's necessary for us to live a happy and a fulfilling life in this world. God has ordained, God has established these particular means of grace officially in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we realize that there are personal means of grace that we are called upon to exercise ourselves in our lives too, in the home and in the family, prayer, reading of God's Word, and so on. But the means of grace that we're speaking of here in these particular Lord's days are official means that Christ has instituted just for use in the Church as an institute. And that because they direct our faith to that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is there at the cross that you and I find the forgiveness of our sins. And in that forgiveness, we find our strength to go out and to confront all of the difficulties of this present life. It is there that we are assured that if God is for us, then we need not worry, because nothing can be against us in our lives. We are held in God's almighty hand. And to this end, the sacrament of baptism also directs our faith. It is this sacrament that we're going to be considering now in the next two Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism. Baptism is a visible sign and seal of our being cleansed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is instituted by Christ for use in the Church so that it might direct our faith specifically to the work that Christ has done on the cross for you and me. This morning, we wish to examine how this sacrament does that. But before we do, we want to look at the connection between this Lord's Day that we're going to be considering this morning and then Lord's Day 27 that we will be considering, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning. You see, the Lord's Day before us, when speaking of baptism, teaches us in these questions and answers, what is the meaning of baptism? What is signified when we see an individual baptized? What it points us to. Next Lord's Day, we're going to consider who must be baptized. Of course, we believe in adult baptism, but we also believe as churches in infant baptism, and we're going to be considering that in particular next week, the Lord willing. But we want to see how the meaning of baptism, and we'll try to do that in our sermon this morning, ties in together with the fact of who must be baptized. That is, adult believers who come to faith when they're in adulthood, or the infants of believing fathers and mothers. So we do not want to forget that, all right, this morning as we consider this particular Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's important that we tie these two Lord's Days together with one another. We'll discover the meaning of baptism this morning, or the sacrament of baptism this morning, if we consider one particular formula. That's this. The sacrament of baptism is a sign and a seal of our being washed in the blood and with the Spirit. That's what our theme this morning is going to be, washed with blood and Spirit. In the first place, we want to consider the washing of baptism. The washing of baptism. Secondly, the sign of baptism. And then finally, the seal of baptism. It's a sign and a seal. The sacrament of baptism is of real spiritual value to the Church of Jesus Christ. Baptism, or the sacrament of baptism, is not a quaint rite or ritual that is merely a part of the ceremonies and the traditions of a church. Baptism is not just simply a custom that the church follows, which people are able to romanticize and trivialize for the benefit of family and friends that come to view that sacrament. It's of real spiritual value in the life of believers. Real spiritual value in those who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why just prior to the baptism of our infants in our form for infant baptism, this injunction is given to believing parents. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed His covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. Our sacrament has sacramental value. It is a sign and a seal that when celebrated properly by you and me, God uses, not mystically, mysteriously and spiritually, of course, to comfort us, to assure us in our faith and in our knowledge of Him and of our salvation in Christ. Now, the question is, how? How does the sacrament of baptism do that? How does God accomplish that by means of the sprinkling of water in baptism? The Heidelberg Catechism answers that for us. By directing, this sacrament directs our faith to that one sacrifice that Jesus Christ has performed for us on the cross. It is that blessed truth that lies at the very heart of the sacrament of baptism. Whenever the sacrament of baptism is administered, we who witness it must focus our attention, our spiritual attention on what Jesus Christ has done for us in our salvation. The Word of God teaches us that that work that Christ has done for us in our salvation is a work that he has done through the blood and the Spirit, or as John says in John 3, the water and the Spirit. That phrase the Heidelberg Catechism picks up on and uses three different times in the three questions and answers that we have before us in Lord's Day 26 here. When we witness the sacrament of baptism, all of us are called, therefore, to focus our attention when that water is being sprinkled on the fact that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and we are washed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, that, of course, can use a little bit of explanation. You see, the term baptism literally means washing or cleansing. As such, it refers to the cleansing we have received, first of all, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Christ on the cross, we are cleansed of the guilt that is ours on account of our sins. Because of our sins, because of our transgressions against the law of God, we have offended God. And therefore, we have become guilty before God. Guilty of transgressing His law, guilty of not loving Him and not loving the neighbor as we should. So that guilt, as we have committed already that sin in Adam, covers us from head to toe. We stand before that tribunal or that judgment seat of God, and when He views us, if it were not for the blood of Christ, He would see in us from head to toe guilt. We're guilty before Him of transgressing His law, and worthy, therefore, only of condemnation and of death. Well, the sacrament of baptism assures the child of God that he is washed in the blood, or cleansed in the blood, baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that by means of that baptism in the blood of Jesus Christ, that child of God now has been set free from that guilt that has covered him. Now, instead of being covered in the guilt, we are covered in the blood. That blood has been shed as an atonement for our sins. By means of His blood, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins and has taken away our guilt and our shame, so that the sentence now that has been proclaimed once and for all at the cross of Jesus Christ is that of righteous before God and innocent before God. Not by the works of the law, but strictly by what Jesus Christ Himself has performed for us in paying the price of sin at the cross. When we see the sacrament of baptism, we are assured of the fact that we are justified in the blood of Christ, that is, made righteous before God. The guilt is gone. Now, that in the first place. The Heidelberg Catechism calls our attention to that too, and it's answer to question and answer 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and the Spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. There's the meaning of baptism. But it also means this, that we are renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. When we view the sacrament of baptism, not only are we assured that we are righteous in the blood of Christ, but we are also cleansed in this sense of the word. The Holy Spirit has come, the Spirit of Christ, sent forth, has come to dwell now in our hearts. And as soon as that Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts, He takes a scrub brush to our filthy, polluted, and corrupted hearts. When we fell in Adam, we fell deeply into the way of sin, and our spiritual hearts shrivel up inside of us. We became filthy, covered with the dirt and the grime of sin itself. And when Jesus Christ now comes and He sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, that Spirit cleanses those hearts It cleans us up from within. And you and I become holy, as God is holy, in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are not only baptized in the blood, but we are baptized with the Spirit, and that Spirit sanctifies you and me in that very blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven us, and our corruption has now been taken away. There's the very simple meaning of baptism. That's easy enough for us to understand, isn't it? We are saved from the guilt of sin and from the corruption of sin through the blood of Christ and the work of the Spirit. Now, most people will at this point, in fact, most churches will at this point stop and say, well, that's the full meaning of the sacrament of baptism. The Bible doesn't tell us much more than that. All it means is we're saved in the blood of Jesus, or cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're righteous and we're holy now before Him. But that really is not the end of the matter. The Bible teaches us more with respect to that sacrament of baptism. And we ought to understand that as well if we're going to understand the significance of that sacrament to us. We are saved indeed from the guilt and from the corruption of sin. But the sacrament of baptism also points you and to me and me to when all of this happened in our lives. And that's significant for us too. You see, all of this took place at the moment of regeneration. And the sacrament of baptism definitely calls our attention to that as well. We read of that, for example, in Titus. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. And literally there, in the Greek language, that word is baptizo. In the baptism of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Word of God teaches you and me that there is another aspect to the meaning of baptism that is very, very important to that meaning. And that is that at the moment we are regenerated, that's when we are cleansed in the blood of Christ and made righteous and holy before God. All of this took place when we were regenerated. Now that's why we read this passage in John 3, verse 3, quite obviously. Jesus makes reference in that chapter when talking with Nicodemus about being born again. Well, being born again is regeneration. That's literally what the word regenerate means, to be born again. That's the whole subject of this passage, in which Jesus now is addressing Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he said to Jesus, listen, I know that you are a great prophet, and the Pharisees even know that. Now I'm coming here to find out who you are. So Jesus really answers that question, but in a rather roundabout way, by saying to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when Nicodemus said, well, now that's impossible. How can a man go a second time into the womb of his mother and be born again? Then Jesus points out to him that he's talking about a spiritual rebirth. So he speaks the words of verses 5 and 6. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and with a bit of explanation that we're not going to give this morning, that water definitely makes reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He must be born again of the blood and of the Spirit, Jesus says. And notice the blood is the water there, referring, of course, symbolically anyway, to the water that is used at the time of baptism. So Jesus again makes reference here to the fact that all of this salvation that we receive in Him, free from guilt, cleansed from corruption, all of this takes place at that moment of regeneration in the life of the child of God. Now, regeneration is the first work of Jesus Christ or of God in our salvation. It points to that time in our lives when we have been taken out of death and into life. We are born again into a new life. So that when we're speaking now of that sacrament of baptism, it points to you and to me of that moment in our life when we are incorporated or grafted or merged or brought into Jesus Christ so that we receive that life of Christ through His shed blood and through His Spirit. Baptism speaks to you and to me as a sacrament now of that initial work of Jesus Christ. Although we're probably going to get into this a little bit more next Sunday, the Lord willing, nevertheless, take note of this fact, people of God. When a person is baptized, he is baptized. He's not active in it. Lord's Supper, you and I are active in the taking of those elements of the Lord's Supper to ourselves so that we're fed and nourished in our faith. In baptism, a person is baptized. In other words, he's passive in that. Which means that just as the work of regeneration is not a work of our own, we're completely passive in all of that, so also the sacrament of baptism points you and to me to the fact that passively, you and I had nothing to do with our salvation, but that Jesus Christ came and He sent forth His Spirit to dwell in us and gave us His life freely. At the very moment the child of God is given the remission of sins freely in the cross of Jesus Christ, at that very moment the child of God is cleansed by that Spirit and renewed, so that now he has a heart that loves God. It all takes place at regeneration. All takes place right then. Prophet Ezekiel calls our attention to that in his prophecy, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. It's God speaking here through the mouth of his prophet. He says this, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." When we are sprinkled, we are washed, we are regenerated, then God puts in us a new heart, one that is holy. So, the sacrament of baptism, therefore, speaks of that first work of salvation in the heart of the elect sinner. It points us to that initial work of the Spirit in our salvation. Take note of that. Again, we'll come back to this next week, the Lord willing, but we're going to have to understand that if we're going to understand infant baptism as well as adult baptism. Regeneration takes place or can take place at any time in the life of an individual. And there's no doubt about it that God regenerates people when they're adults at times. There are all kinds of instances in the Bible that point you and me to the fact that God works conversion or regeneration now in the heart of someone who is older. That older person who is brought to faith and repentance in life must be baptized. That's why we have, in the form for baptism in the back of our psalters, a section in there for adult baptism. Certainly that must take place if somebody is brought to faith and repentance, as in the many instances pointed out in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that a person cannot be baptized in or regenerated in infancy. In fact, within the Church of Jesus Christ, where God establishes His covenant, within that Church of Jesus Christ, where there are believing parents who take seriously their calling to raise their children from infancy on in the fear of God's name, under normal circumstances, within the realm of the church itself, God regenerates in infancy. He does that. Again, we're going to point out proof for that next week, the Lord willing. But the point is that if baptism is a sign of regeneration, and if it is true that infants can be regenerated just as well as adults, then who withholds baptism from an infant? Certainly we may not do that. It's a sign of regeneration that takes place in infancy as well as adulthood. Again, more of that, in fact, a whole sermon on that next Sunday, the Lord willing. We are called upon, of course, to keep in mind the fact that this is a spiritual sacrament, that it is of value to you and to me, because we who witness that sacrament are those who are assured, comforted, encouraged, and admonished in our faith that Christ has cleansed us from all iniquity, that Christ has taken away our guilt, that we are regenerated in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, there's the meaning of baptism. That's what we must see when one is baptized in our midst. And that is what we ought to focus our attention on. Not the external sign, but what it means. If that's going to be of spiritual value to you and to me, focus your heart and your thoughts on what it points to, not what it is in itself. Now that, of course, presents us with the mode of baptism, the sign of baptism, what ought to be used in baptism. Jesus Christ, in instituting baptism, the Word of God points you and to me to the sign of that sacrament. Christ has instituted for His church as an external sign, that is, an earthly, tangible sign that can be perceived by our senses, an earthly sign that points us to a spiritual reality, our regeneration. It's a sign that Jesus Christ has instituted for the church so that you and I, in seeing that sign, can have our faith directed to something that we can't see with our eyes, and that's salvation in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a sacrament is, a sign. Cleansing from sin. How simple. How simple. Isn't it, children? Children. How simple is the sign of baptism? When you're outside playing in the yard, or I'm outside working in my flower garden, you come back into the house and your hands are filthy, aren't they? Full of dirt, under our fingernails a lot of times. And if you look at your hands, they're sometimes black with the dirt from outside. What do we do? What do when our hands are dirty? We go to the sink and we turn on what? The water. And then we put our hands under that water, and with soap, we wash away all the filth and the dirt and the germs that are on our hands until our hands are clean. Now, tell me something. When we see the water over here of baptism sprinkled on the head of someone, what does that mean? What's it mean when I take water and I sprinkle that on the head of someone? It means that you and I, who are believers, are washed by means of the blood of Jesus Christ from all of the filth and the grime of sin that is in us. It's easy to understand. It's not difficult for us to understand. Obviously, that easy little sign is given to you and to me so that even as children with believing hearts, we can see that just as water washes away the filth of dirt off our hands, so also the blood of Jesus Christ washes away the filth and the guilt of our sins. It's gone. And we're cleansed. And we're made holy and righteous. And neither does that mode of baptism make any essential difference as far as its symbolism is concerned. Whether a person is totally immersed in water, whether that water is scooped up into the hands of the minister and poured out over the head of that person being baptized, or whether he wets his fingers and then sprinkles it on the head of that person, really, essentially, that mode of baptism, the sign of baptism, it doesn't make any difference, because it's not the sign that counts, you see. It's what it symbolizes that counts. It's merely an outward sign that directs our faith to the washing in the blood and the Spirit. In fact, if baptism is indeed a sign of the washing of regeneration, well, there's even biblical warrant for sprinkling, not immersion. Sprinkling. Reread that passage again in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Sprinkling. Peter, when addressing believers in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, says this, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We are sanctified by means of that sprinkling upon us of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is full of witness to you and to me of that mode of sprinkling. That's what was used in the divers washings. And that word literally, once again, in Hebrews chapter 9, we'll look at that, literally means baptism. The divers baptisms that took place in the Old Testament. For example, in Hebrews 9, verse 10, we read, which stood, now let's back up a verse, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers baptisms. That's the word literally used there, baptizo, washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now, how are those baptisms, how were those washings done in the Old Testament? If we look a little bit later on in verses 13 to 14 of Hebrews 9, we read, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We see They are parallel. They sprinkle the blood of the heifer upon the altar. And that signified to the saints of the Old Testament the purging away of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. It pointed them ahead to that. The sprinkling did. That sprinkling was used is also found in a couple of later verses of that same chapter, in verses 19 through 22. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. For those, of course, who would insist upon the sacrament of baptism only using the mode of immersion, we simply remind them of the words of Jesus Christ to Peter at the Last Supper. He went about to wash his disciples' feet. When he came to Peter, Peter said, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." Then Jesus said to him, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you are not cleansed in my blood and you have no part with me." So Peter said to Jesus, "Oh, then, Lord, not just my feet, but wash all of my parts, wash all of me." And Jesus said to him, "No. Washing of your feet is sufficient because it's a sign. That's all. You don't have to wash all of you. All I have to do is wash your feet." Same thing with sprinkling. A person doesn't have to be totally immersed in water to signify that we are totally covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling is a sign, you see. Sign that the Scriptures itself warrant as a proper mode of baptism, but a sign that points to you and to me that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have the sign or the mode of baptism. When that sign of baptism is indeed sprinkled upon one in the sacrament of baptism, then it becomes a sign and a seal of God's covenant of grace with us. Whereas the Lord's Supper indeed, people of God, refers to our continued enjoyment of and in that covenant of fellowship that God establishes with you and me. When we come around the table of the Lord and we eat and we drink together, we do that together as a body of believers. And that, of course, with Jesus Christ and with God who is present, then we have fellowship, and that's God's covenant with us. Baptism complements that, because baptism is a sign and seal of our being grafted into that covenant. We baptize one time, because only once you and I are grafted into the church in the covenant of God. We enjoy continued fellowship at the table of the Lord, when we have Lord's Supper together. But baptism is a one-time deal. It signifies our being a part of the church and of the covenant. So there we have the sacrament of baptism and what it means and why we participate and the mode that we use in that sacrament. In that way, the sacrament becomes a sign and a seal to you and to me. A seal. Not just a sign, but a seal. And remember what we said a seal was last Sunday. It is authenticity. It means that something is real. When that king sealed that envelope, it was very really his decree or his letter that he was sending out. The sacrament of baptism is a seal to every believer who witnesses it. And it's a seal of this, that blood of Jesus Christ was shed, not just for His church out there, but for me, as I am a member of that church of Jesus Christ in this world. I have been forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been cleansed by means of that blood of my Savior. The Holy Spirit works in me. He has regenerated me so that I am a part of the body of Christ in this world. And it's a promise to me. Don't doubt. Don't fear. You are one of my children. You are regenerated in the blood of Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. Now go in the joy of your salvation. You've been cleansed. You've been baptized in the blood of Christ. And just as that is an outward sign to our senses, so also God seals it to our hearts. And we're admonished by that sacrament. And we're encouraged by it. And we're comforted in all of our needs and in all of our struggles in this life when we view that sacrament of the Lord's Supper in a proper way. So we understand the importance then of a spiritual participation in the sacrament of baptism. The function, the purpose of that sacrament is to exercise us in our faith and become a means of grace in the life of the child of God. Then we walk away assured. The baptism isn't for the one necessarily that's being baptized. The baptism is for all of us who view it, who witness it, who exercise ourselves in our faith as we're watching it. That's the purpose of that sacrament. And we walk away assured. That's the blessedness, people of God, of the sacrament of baptism as it's given to you and me. What a wonderful assurance that we have as members of the Church of Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that Christ's blood was shed to cleanse us from sin and iniquity, that it was shed to make us righteous who were guilty before Thee. May we be assured that we have indeed been grafted into Thy church and Thy fellowship, Thy covenant, so that we as Thy children might go forth in joy in the midst of our lives. If anyone can be a happy people, we can, because we are washed in the blood of Christ, and we are thankful for the promise that we receive from Thee also in the sacrament of baptism. Go with us now also in this week to come. May Thy Word guide us in our lives. We ask these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.